If he's not done with his purpose for your life, then guess what? More life is ahead of you.
Just very clear instruction, which is the beauty of pain, which is the beauty of suffering, is very clear perspective and an intimacy with the Lord that I just don't think you can find elsewhere.
Well, girlfriends, welcome to another episode of Braveheart Talks. I am super excited that you have joined in and tuned in today because we're going to have a phenomenal conversation with one of my dear friends, Brandi Carano. And I am, there she is. And I'm really looking forward to opening this conversation up. Brandi and I met several years ago at a conference over in Barcelona where she and her husband have established a fantastic church. It's the International Church in Barcelona, and they are doing a phenomenal job. But she and I really struck a chord. In fact, Brandi, I was thinking, I think that one of the first things we sort of said to each other was like, how have we never met before and why are we not best friends already? It's like our stories were similar in many ways and we had a lot of crossover in pain and in success stories and just the pioneering of a church. You pioneer a phenomenal women's group where you are. You've got your own women's conference, which is absolutely empowering. And so, yes, you have planted a church in Barcelona, but you are not of Barcelona origin. You have a sweet American accent. So, Brandi, just introduce yourself to the girls and tell us a little bit about how you ended up building the church in Barcelona.
Yeah, so my name is Brandi Carano, and I do have a, I don't know about sweet, but I do have an American accent. And but my parents live in Uruguay, South America. I was raised in Latin America. My husband was raised in Europe. So we are American by passport, but we genuinely feel more at home overseas. And we've been living in Barcelona now for 15 years this month.
Wow.
And the church, we began leading the international church. We did not plant it. It was actually in existence in a very different form. And we've been leading it now for 11 years this month. And we came to Spain to initially start with young adults, to do parachurch ministry, to encourage spiritual and physical development. And the International Church asked us if we would consider leading it. We said no for about 3 years in a row. We didn't even pray about it, to be honest. It just kind of seemed like a wonderful community for expats, but that wasn't necessarily what we felt called to do. And the Lord radically shifted our hearts in 2014. And he said, I build my church. You love people and do what
awesome.
You're told. Yes. And that a home for the expat and the local, the foreigner and the Catalan could be a possibility, which we had never considered. And so we said yes to that. And that was 11 years ago.
Yeah, oh, wow.
Gathering, then 2, then 3, then 4. And now we're in 7 weekend gatherings and 3 different locations. And just all throughout the city in groups. And it's just been a beautiful thing to be a part of.
That's incredible. And well done, you guys, just for stepping out in faith, because it's for you, again, it's a change of language. And you've had to learn the whole, is it Spanish or Catalan that you've had to learn or both?
I already spoke Spanish, but I learned Catalan. My husband didn't speak Spanish or Catalan, so he's had to learn both.
So you've had to learn both. And so you've got a very mixed culture in church.
Yes.
And so when you've planted, you've established, you've seen the hand of God, you've seen the church grow. And I know that the pioneering stages, it takes a lot for you as a family, takes a lot for you as a couple. It's not just the weight of the responsibility of the church, it's also the weight on your marriage. It's the weight on your home life. And but you guys were Yeah, it's everything. And you were doing that knowing that God had called you and that there is just this knowing when God's hand is on something. There is just this liberating. It doesn't mean it's easy, but you're like, this is our lane. This is where we're supposed to be. This is our time. And there is a knowing. But in all of that, in the middle of you pursuing the dream that you believe that God has put onto you, your heart, building his church in the local community in a brand new nation, I know that just a couple of years in, you were met with a really devastating blow and some just unexpected news Could you just talk to us a little bit about that season and what was the news and, you know, what did that look like for you?
Sure. Even as you say that, I think there's actually been a few blows. I think you're referring to a health crisis.
And yes, I am.
In 2020, as we all know, the world shut down and we were all flailing to figure out how to do church online, and campuses were just launching and trying to figure out how to keep those babies alive. It was a lot. And during that time, Barcelona went into what was called phase one out of confinement. And I went in for a normal appointment, just for a normal routine exam, not even a mammogram. And my wonderful gynecologist said, "Brandy, why don't we do a mammogram?" And I said, "I don't think we need to do that today." She said, "No, let's just go ahead and do it." I said, "Is there a reason why?" She said, "No." Okay. And she's, "Let's just go down. My radiologist friend will be here for 10 more minutes. Run downstairs. Have it done. It's okay." And so I went down and she said, "Brandy, we've actually found something. Can you stay for 30 more minutes?" And I said, "I thought you had to go." She said, "This is more important." I said, "Okay." And I'm texting my husband the whole time, you know, "Do I do it?" He's like, "Yes," all caps, "do it now." Had the biopsy. She said, "Go home. Don't worry about it. We'll call you in a week." And honestly, I didn't worry about it. I didn't. They called a week later and said, "Are you sitting down?" And we all know what that means. And, well, I am now. And they just delivered the news that they had found cancer. It was breast cancer. It was found early. They believed it could be removed with clean margin. And my husband cried like I was dead. John lost it. But I was very calm. I was just very matter of fact. We're going to get through this. We had surgery the next week. But then 2 weeks later was actually the blow. The blow for me was not the phone call. Although for many people that is, I don't want to minimize the phone call. But the blow for me was 2 weeks later, they came back with a pathology report. And they said, "Brandy, we're so sorry to let you know this, but this is more aggressive than we thought. Your body forms a protein that creates an excessive amount of tumor production at the fastest rate we can quantify. So these tumors have been taken out, but they will be back. And when they come back, they won't be in your breast, they'll be in your brain, your lungs, your liver, or your bones." And I said, how certain are you? I'm a pretty realistic, you know, you tell me 50-50, okay. But they said, "We're 94% sure that that's going to be back." I said, "How soon?" And they said, "Within 18 to 24 months. And so that was when I experienced fear regarding cancer for the first time, when it became that real and the numbers were that high. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And who wouldn't? I mean, we've both sat there across the doctor's office and received that bad report.
Yes.
But I have never met anybody as inspirational as you.
Oh, gosh.
Hence the reason I wanted you on this podcast, because how many women are facing very similar challenges today? And you didn't just get the negative report. You got the worst of the worst words spoken over you.
Yeah.
And I have watched you for the years that I have known you, and I've seen you go back and forth to the hospital for more and more checkups.
Yeah.
And I say to all of my friends, you need to meet this woman. You've never met anyone so full of life and zeal for life, and you really do have an energy for life. But after receiving a diagnosis like that, I want to just talk into this a little bit, because we've called this podcast "Disappointment Is Not My Destiny."
Right.
And that's what I see on you. I see you driving yourself towards your true destiny and not allowing the disappointment to derail you. But could you just speak into to the girls, how do you maintain a sense of hope when your future feels so uncertain?
Yeah. So even that day, I just have to be very honest, I was devastated. I had a 3-year-old son at the time, you know, a 7-year-old daughter, a 10-year-old daughter.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, you know, I know my future is secure. I'm actually very confident in my future with the Lord, but I had small children, you know, I have a lot to live for, you know, and even that day, I remember going to the chapel in the hospital and just losing it. And I just laid there at the altar of this Catholic chapel in the basement of a hospital. And I just, from the depth of my soul, while losing it, and John is my witness, my husband is my witness, I just started singing, and I don't sing well, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great morning by morning, new mercies I see." And it was just like this deep well of, I've always known that Jesus was in my future. I have never known like I knew then that Jesus is my future.
So good.
He's it. He's not in it. He is it. And I asked him over those next few weeks, as we're telling our team, as we're telling the church, as we're, of course, telling our children, in ways that they can understand. Of course, we didn't tell them things like 94% chance within 18 months. They don't need those kind of details. But literally, I said, Lord, how do we navigate this? I'm getting blotchy even talking about it because that's how real it was to me. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And I received very clear instruction from the Lord. And it was to navigate this with authenticity, meaning be honest about this, the good, the bad, the ugly, the emotions, the experiences, the hope, all of it, but also to navigate this with faith. And I'm not a natural, my husband could walk on water, Emma. I mean, he says he's only done it twice. Faith is a struggle for me.
Oh, I
I'm
can.
not a natural born faith filled. I fight for my faith. But that was my instruction, was to go through this authenticity check, no problem. I'm good at that. But also with faith. And I said, Lord, how do I do that? And he gave me so clear scripture from Isaiah. And it says, I will hold you with my right hand. I have not abandoned you. I have chosen you. Just very clear instruction, which is the beauty of pain, which is the beauty of suffering, is very clear perspective and an intimacy with the Lord that I just don't think you can find elsewhere.
No, and honestly, I think you've just unpacked so much in there. Just go back to that part where you were singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." I firmly believe that in those moments of immense fear, like when you have a walk with the Lord, I often find a song comes immediately,
Girl,
and the
yes.
song becomes your anchor. There's a scripture in the song, there's a verse in the song, there's something that God
Girl.
wants you to remember in that moment. And so just unpack that a little bit more with
Yes.
me, just about what it is, because I think you are absolutely right. There is a difference in knowing God and a difference in experiencing God. There's a
Yes.
difference in knowing about his faithfulness, and there's a difference between hanging on to his faithfulness.
Literally.
And literally, until we go through something, we don't know what it is to hang on. What did the hanging on look like for you when
Yeah.
things seem to be falling apart? How did you personally handle those
Yeah.
moments with God? What was that? Because
Yeah.
it's almost like you can read every single book on childbirth. But then you have to go through the motion of having the child, which you have the head knowledge here, but then the experience can be quite different. And I think we have so much head knowledge about God and about his faith. And I loved what you said. It's raw, it's honest, it's real,
Yeah.
Brandy, that we struggle with our faith, that we're
Yes.
not just superwomen. You
No.
run a church, I run a church. You run a conference, I run a conference. It doesn't make us standouts in our faith. We go through real life marriage, real life family, real life illness, and we struggle with our faith. But what does it look like to find that song in God and hang on to faith rather than know about it?
Yeah, even just what you're saying, that was that's such a big piece of the experience and still is that, I Lord, I've heard of you, I've heard of your fame, but it's like now I see you. It's like I had heard of your goodness, I'd heard of your fame, but now I'm experiencing it very, very, very now my eyes have seen you. I think Isaiah says that, and it's a very powerful thing. But worship is such a big piece of that. And I don't want to, we hear a lot about this, but I don't want to just cliche minimize. Worship is definitely earth upward. You're lifting high the name of God, but it's also heaven downward. It's also him
Good.
saying, this is who you are, this is who I am, this is something for you to hold on to. And it's also a weapon of our warfare. And that became my weapon of warfare during suffering, was to say, okay, Lord, you gave it wasn't like I was trying to think of a song at that chapel. It just came out from within. It was so tucked in my heart. And then when I was supposed to take a pill every day for 5 years and have a quick surgery. Well, that turned into 15 months of treatment. I was in ongoing chemotherapy. I was in 33 sessions of immunotherapy. I was in 38 rounds of radiation. You know, this turned into 2.5 years of treatment start to finish. And so this was a long journey. That's and it long. Still is. I have a scan next week. I'm still on the every 3 to 6 month scans because of the high rate of recurrence, not even recurrence, metastasis. But worship became such a piece of this. I would put my little headphones in, these little kind of ugly, goofy ones I have here. And my song for every week of chemo was a song called Champion. And it says, "You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Amen. Amen. Every battle you've won, Amen. I am who you say I am. You crown me with righteousness. I'm seated in the heavenly place." And it was such a powerful truth because people were saying, "Brandy, you're a champion." That's a very Spanish term, campeona. You're a campeona. And I'm going, "I'm not a champion, but I have a champion. So and he good. Is fighting for me and he is with me." And I would put it on, ask John, I would put it on repeat. And as those horrible toxic drugs were entering my body, I would say, "I have a champion. I'm not by myself." Then they found some more tumors later on, 3 months later. And everything they said was going to happen was happening. Everything. And I was devastated again. And I said, "Lord, what?" I was in active chemo and they found more tumors. And I was like, "Here we go." And I said, "Lord, what's the anthem?" And that was the song, Jireh. Jireh, more than enough, more than we ask, think, or imagine, according to his power. Because the lie in my head, and it wasn't even necessarily a lie, it was very true, as far as I could tell, was nothing you're doing is enough. You're doing chemo, immunotherapy, food, holistic, everything. None of it's enough. But the truth through worship was he's more than enough. And I just kept that on repeat. By the way, I went in 2 days later to have that biopsy. And they said, "Brandy, we can't explain it, but the tumors are not there." I said, "Show it to me." I didn't believe them. I didn't believe them. I didn't think it was a miracle. I thought they weren't doing their job. I said, "You show me myself," because I saw it 2 days ago. They turned the screen and show me. Emma, there was nothing there.
That's our God. That's our God.
That's our God. That's 3 months God. Later, I go back in and they say, "Brandy, you've got 8 spots on a PET scan." 8 spots, 6 in my inner lymph nodes, 2 on my bones, which is a terrifying. That's metastasis if it shows up on your bones. That's bad. That's exactly what they said would happen. They went in one by one. I'm telling you, even in that bone scan, I'm in a bone scan for an hour like this. It's going to tie you, your arms and legs with leather bands. Horrific. I've never been claustrophobic, Emma. So claustrophobic. And I said to the Lord, "Give me something now in Jesus' name." And he did. "All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing." I didn't know that song had bones in it.
Amen.
Just, I didn't know the bones, song had bones in it.
Bones, bones, bones.
And I'm
bones.
Laying in a bone scan.
It's only God. Let me just interrupt and say this to you, that only God can do that. So when I was on chemotherapy, and I am hooked up, like you said, and you've got all of these chemicals, I had blood cancer, and my anchor song in that season was "No Longer Slaves to Fear," not realizing that in that song it had "His blood runs through my
Come
veins."
Come on.
So that's what I'm saying. When God will just drop a song into your spirit and it becomes your anchor song and it becomes more than just the words on the screen, you're like, "Oh my gosh, he's speaking to my bones. Yes. Oh my gosh, he's speaking to my blood." Like he's given me something. And even your greatest, thy faithfulness is saying, "This is what you need to hold on to, Brandy. Yes. Hold on to my faithfulness. Yes. Don't hold on to the report. The report is the fact. But my faithfulness will be overarching in this season."
Amen. And one thing I'm really careful to mention is that just because you worship doesn't mean you get what you want.
Exactly.
Because some people might hear that and think, "If I just sing the right song," and it's just not the case. But what it is it's him saying, "I'm with you. Look at me. I'm the author. I'm the perfecter. I am your future." And honestly, I've been walking in what is considered to be cancer-free for 4 years now since diagnosis, but I still have a scan next week.
Of course
you
do.
And that can still make its way in. And I don't know why someone else has died of cancer and I have not. That's up to the Lord. What I do know is that he's teaching me the power of looking to him, trusting our champion, allowing that truth to resonate. And that is a tool that will serve anyone in any stage of crisis or discouragement that they happen to be in.
2.5 years is a long time. It's a long process.
Yeah.
You know, was there a time in that 2 year period, 2.5 year period, where you actually physically felt like, I want to give up, but you made a decision to keep going?
Oh, during that season, I had a very clear focus that my entire energy was to be dedicated to my healing. I was very, very, very clear on that. The most discouraging was when they found that next tumor, because it just felt like no matter what I do, I can't catch this thing.
Yeah.
No matter what I do, I can't catch that discouraging. In ministry, we have had moments when I've wanted to give up. Yeah. There was a moment we experienced a betrayal a few years before that could be equal or more painful than cancer. And I genuinely thought, I don't want to do this anymore. Yeah. But that's when you grab a hold and you say, okay, God, what's the truth?
And that's so true, because we think that cancer is the killer, and it's actually not. It's the fear that is the killer, you know, because when fear gets in, it gets a hold. Fear metastasizes quicker than cancer. Yeah. And it breeds into your physical being, your spiritual being, your emotional being, till it consumes you. And I think it's really important to say that actually, even as women of God, as warriors of God, we never become completely fearless, right? But what you are able to do through the power of God is keep fear in its place. That's and go, I feel you, and I'm aware that you're there.
That's it.
But actually, you are not going to have the better of me. You are not going to throw my body out of control.
Yes.
You are not going to cause me to, you know, hyperventilate, pass out, feel sick, all of those things. I feel you, and I'm aware that, but great is your faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is going to be greater than the fear that I fear.
But I think our topic today does speak to disappointment and discouragement in general, which is not always a diagnosis.
True.
There's so many other areas of disappointment in life. There's so many things that just threaten to take you out. Mm-hmm. And I think a big piece of that for me was identifying what are the things that I'm actually believing. Same with the cancer journey. What are the things I'm believing? And what is the truth of God for this moment? And telling you, I was so riddled with inadequacy, with we can't do this anymore, with we're disappointing more people than we're helping. And the Holy Spirit was like, hold on, here's my truth. So whether it's diagnosis or any form of disappointment, that's the question, is what's the truth? It might be a few verses. It might be a song. It might, I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to look like something to grab a hold of.
So, so, so important. Just talk to me about being a pastor in the midst of all of that, because your role is to encourage others, to help them establish their faith, to believe in the Almighty God, to help cast vision for their future. How do you do that when you're so uncertain about your own future? How do you help people find hope when you're having moments of hopelessness in yourself?
Yeah. Yeah, ironically, I was more confident about my future when I had it wrapped around it being with Jesus. I really did. I'm not kidding. I came to a place where I was like, my life is going to be short and it's going to be beautiful. And I'm going to roar like a lion until the moment I'm not on this planet.
Love that.
I really had wrapped my mind around it. My husband and I would joke around about his future wife. You know, we used a lot of humor. And I just kind of thought that what's strange, Emma, is now, and I will answer your question. What's strange is now, after 11 clean scans, realizing my future, praise God, that my future might be longer on earth. So let's say it's 20, 30 more years, 40 more years. I had already wrapped my head around 2, 3, 4 years. And now I'm like, there's a future on earth too. So what do we want to, that's the big question now, is what do you want to do with that? But how do you lead people? It goes back to what I said, with honesty and with faith. People would say things to me like, oh, well, God would never let someone like you die of cancer. Right. Oh. I'm telling people's theology of pain and suffering comes out.
Yes.
Things that we sing like, oh, you'll never let me down. Yeah. I had to explain, he won't let us down eternally. But there will be moments on earth when we feel let down. It gave us an opportunity to shape for ourselves, for our family, for our church, a greater theology of what healing actually means, Emma. When we're praying for someone to be healed, what are we actually saying? Heal them on my terms on earth? Heal them eternally with you? What are we saying? So anyway, I feel like it gave us a chance to lead authentically and with eternity in mind in a way that I had never experienced before.
Wow.
Some people don't want to hear that. Some people don't want to talk about that.
No, they don't. And we have to understand that God never fails. And when it doesn't work out the way we want it to, that's not failure on his behalf.
Right.
And there's so many questions that we will leave this earth with unanswered. There's things we won't know until we get to eternity.
Yes.
But I think we have to maintain the fact that actually we have to lead ourselves well through every season.
Yeah.
And whether you are a pastor of a church or whether you are just the mother of your family, you have to be able to still lead even in your worst seasons.
Right.
Where so often what we want to do is get into bed, pull over the covers, not get up, not face anybody, and also wallow in the wound. I don't know about you, but we both went through similar things. We both did the whole chemo. We both lost our hair, our eyebrows, our eyelashes, the whole kit and caboodle. But for me, I just had the mindset of like, and I believe this was a God incentive. And I am, please hear my heart, because everybody does this journey differently.
Yeah.
And everybody's journey is unique. But I did not want to look in the mirror and see a victim. I just put makeup on every day, even though it was only just me in the house, literally, because if I caught sight of myself in the mirror, I wanted to look like I was heading to my future and not look like I was being destroyed by the present.
Right.
And so that was something that helped me get through. I would get dressed. I would put on makeup.
Yes.
And I would just be like, I'm going to look the best that I possibly can. When I wasn't even going out the house, I wasn't even seeing anybody, but I just didn't
but you needed that.
A victim mentality. I wanted to look in the mirror and see somebody who was I'm heading towards my future. This is not, you know, David talks about don't dwell in the, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not dwelling in it. I'm not putting up a tent. I'm not staying here. I am not camping here. I'm going through it. So I wanted to look at myself in the mirror in a way that I thought in my mind and go, I'm not camping in this place of devastation and disappointment. Right. I'm going through it.
And you just mentioned, John just said to me this morning, if you're going through hell, keep on going, right?
Keep on going.
But
just keep
you
moving.
In the mirror, and I just want to throw this in there, is that I genuinely believe my identity was more established in Christ through this time. And a big piece of that was on my mirror. I asked the Lord for daily truths. People call them affirmations, and that can be an interesting term, but I call it daily truth. What is your daily truth? And the Lord gave me, I think it was 12, and I had them on my mirror, and I would look at those every day and just read that truth of God over me. Some of it was very simple, like this will be for your good, not for your evil. Your children will be provided for every step of the way. You have the best medical team in Barcelona. I would just declare these things. And I would, it was amazing to see how that identity was being shaped just through daily truth in the mirror.
Yeah, absolutely. Just speak to yourself. Just speak to yourself. And that is just, it is so important to do. Let me just ask you the question that obviously you're a woman of God. You had a lot of Christian support, even, you know, people that may not have got been through what you've been through, but just how important do you think it is for us as women to have that network of women around us, like those who are not giving you sympathy, but are able to help you get on the right trajectory in your thinking? So we can all surround ourselves with girlfriends that pity you and feel sorry for and sit and cry with you. But what about women that inspire you and challenge you and help you? Is that an important network to surround yourself with?
I think it's absolutely priceless, Emma. We had people from afar. Of course, when a diagnosis is mentioned, things like flowers start showing up, and that's kind. Yeah. But it's the people you walk with daily that I think make the biggest difference. I had mentors jump in, and it was so incredible to feel supported and prayed, you know, or prayed for from around the world. But what was powerful for me Was the Lord also told me this during diagnosis. He said, I'm going to raise up watchmen and watchwomen on the wall
So
for you. And I didn't know what that meant.
good.
What that looked like was four women at our church, all a little bit older than me. They started praying at 7 o'clock until 8 o'clock, four nights a week. I don't pray that much for anyone. I couldn't believe it. They said, we will be the watchwomen on the wall.
I
we
love that.
And I'm telling you, it was such a gift. And then that continued and has turned into a whole prayer ministry that prays for many needs in the church. But I was so touched. And then of course the friends that say, no, babe, you got this. Come on, do your hair. Let's go. You know, let's go pick out that wig. Let's go pick out that. Yeah. Let's go have
That's
that
coffee. It. The friend that takes you for the wig, they are priceless friends.
I'm telling you, the day that the second tumors were discovered, I was so upset. And we were already hosting a small party that night. And I thought, I don't want to have a party tonight. This is the worst night. I almost thought about canceling it, but it was for a friend's son. So I don't want to ruin his birthday party. It's at my house. I go to the kitchen. She grabs me. I start crying. And she goes, this is awful. We acknowledged it. We cried together. And then she said, you want some cake? Now, I was eating no sugar at the time, of course. And I said, yes, I want a piece of cake. And I had the biggest piece of red velvet cake I've ever seen. And it was just those, that's when you need a friend to say, let's have a bite of cake, you know, let's go pick out that, let's go look at that microblading for your eyebrows. Let's,
Do you know what? Yeah. Being there, done it, the microblading for the eyebrows, that was priceless too. You know, and it's funny, isn't it? Because the enemy will always allow you to believe you're the only one. You're the only one with this diagnosis. You're the only one feeling the way you're doing. And he'll want to get into the weeds of your life. So you start to look envious at everybody else. Well, you're okay raising your children. I've got a diagnosis. Oh, well, look at you doing your hair every morning. I haven't even got real hair. And honestly, you cannot afford to allow yourself to slip into that mindset. We started this conversation by talking about how disappointment is not your destiny. Brandy, what would you say to any woman listening today who feels like her dream or her destiny is out of reach because of her circumstances? You know, and those circumstances, like life just has this this habit of blindsiding us. So we're talking about unexpected health diagnosis. But what if, you know, what if the... You know, it could be 1 minute you're married, the next you're divorced.
Right.
It could be the loss of someone being widowed. It could be the loss of a child. It could be the betrayal of a child. It could be the loss of a job. Anything. What would you say to someone? Because we all have dreams. We have God-given dreams and ambitions. But it's really easy to be discouraged and feel like this is a waste of time when your circumstances go wrong in life.
Yeah. First of all, I would just normalize that. Yes, life can be very disappointing. It can be very discouraging. And we don't have a pass on that because we're children of God. But what we do have is a God who is with us. And I would say, and I have said to so many, and I said to myself, the story is not over yet.
Good.
The story is not over yet. Be encouraged. The story is not over yet. You have a God who is with you, who is for you. And you know that song that says, if I'm not dead, then you're not done.
Exactly.
I know it sounds harsh, but it's the truth. I say, if I woke up with breath in my lungs, it's for some God-given reason. And I have a place on this planet in his kingdom.
Yes.
I would just encourage them to hold on, hold on. I would say a couple things. Like we said, ask him, what is the anthem of the season? What is the anchor song? What are the verses for me to meditate on? And then I would strongly encourage every person facing disappointment, in spite of, and you mentioned some horrific situations that could be faced, in spite of the devastation, I would encourage some form of gratitude. It carried me so far when I would look at myself and I didn't like what I saw in the mirror. I didn't. I used to have beautiful hair, never the best, not like yours, but I always had, you know, And yet I would say, thank you, Lord, that I'm going to have eyelashes again. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful wig that I'm able to afford by God's grace. Thank you, Lord, for, do you know what I mean? Like, there's always something to hold on to, because if not, you will compare yourself. You just will. And I just couldn't live like that. I couldn't live like, why did their small children not have a sick mom and mine do? I can't live like that. Thank you, Lord, for my children. Thank you for your grace. God provided people to take care of them. He provided finance for treatment. The Lord is good.
Do you know, and don't you believe that gratitude just opens the doorway up for God to do the impossible? I think the gratitude is preparing the soil of your heart for what he's wanting to plant into your future. Yes. And when we withhold that gratitude, it's not that he's withholding the seed. It's that the ground, the soil that he wants to put the seed in is not prepared and it's not ready.
But it is counterintuitive. It is counterintuitive when you feel victimized by life or by someone to practice gratitude, which is why it's a decision.
Do you know, I'll tell you one funny story before we finish. And that was, I said before that I would like to get up and put, you know, again, praise the Lord.
No.
We were able to get false hair pieces or wigs or whatever that we could afford. And so I had my hair on and there was one weekend out of every four that I felt okay. It depended where you are on your cycle of treatment.
Yes.
And that one weekend out of every four was when I felt my most normal. And my treat to me was to go to the supermarket by myself. Like, because every other week in the month, I just couldn't physically do it. I couldn't have the energy. I didn't. And you get brain fog and it's just a whole mess. And so this was my treat, going to the supermarket to do the shopping. And I remember pushing my trolley around in a little bit of a daze. But I had my hair on and I had my makeup on and I'm walking. And as I turned up one of the aisles, a woman came towards me. And she had the headscarf on and she had the no eyebrows, no eyelashes. And I was just stuck in my cart of her. And I remember actually audibly thanking God, right? Do you know what I thanked him for? I thanked him that I didn't have cancer like that.
Wow.
And the Holy Spirit, I mean, talk about God having like a sense of humor, immediately reminded me, he said, Emma, you've got no hair, you've got no eyelashes, you've got no eyebrows. You just choose to see it differently.
Yeah.
And in that moment, and I started to actually laugh because I thought, no, I am exactly the same as that woman in many ways. We're going through the same thing, but I'm choosing just to see it differently. And because I was starting to look at myself differently on the outside, it changed how I was seeing myself on the inside. So my final question to you was going to be to ask you, what piece of advice could you give to a woman struggling with disappointment? But instead of asking that question of you, I think I'm going to ask you, would you pray?
Would you
pray for the women who are listening to this, who are just struggling with disappointment, who've perhaps put a full stop in their story when maybe God is just wanting to turn the page and start a brand new chapter. And we think it's the end of the road because of the thing that we're experiencing or the thing that we're facing. And disappointment is so devastating, but God does have a destiny for all. You're here for a purpose. And if he's not done with his purpose for your life, then guess what? More life is ahead of you.
Yeah.
And would you pray into those women for us, Brandy? Thank you.
I would be honored to. And I just thank you, Lord, for every person who might be listening right now. I just thank you, Lord God, that you do have plans and purposes for that woman. I thank you, Lord God, that you are good. I thank you, Lord God, that though this world is disappointing, you have overcome this world. And I thank you that you're not just with us here. We get to be with you forever. So Father, I pray for anyone who might not have that certainty in their heart. Would you draw them to yourself? Would you bring them to a place of trusting you in ways they've never trusted you before? For those who are looking to the right and to the left in disappointment, I just pray that you would be the lifter of their heads. You said that you would. Would you pour the oil of joy over those who are experiencing despair? I don't mean that cheaply. I mean that beautifully. Would you please pour the oil of joy over someone, even as they're listening? Lord God, I pray that people would experience your presence in powerful ways. And God, whether the diagnosis goes the way they want it to or not, God, we're here to say we trust you. I pray that trust would increase, that faith would increase. I pray, Lord God, for those who are just ready to throw in the towel, that are saying it's done, I'm done, I don't need this, or I'm not doing this anymore, or I don't know how to move forward, I pray that you would sovereignly speak to each heart, be it a verse, be it an anthem, be it a conversation with a mentor or a friend, but I pray that you would bring encouragement that can only come from you. We ask you for this. We trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brandy Carino, thank you so much. Thank you for joining us on this Braveheart Talks. And girls, I really hope this has been inspirational to you. I just want you to remember you are not alone, that you need to find that network of women. And hey, listen, if we at Braveheart can be that network of friends for you, then we would love to reach out, connect with us through our Instagram or our website. And hey, don't forget that conference is coming very, very quickly. And we cannot wait to see you all there. But until next time, on Braveheart Talks. Thanks for listening.